Our first reading this morning comes from Psalm 121, so listen for the word of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my hope come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. The word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. Again, listen for the word of God. Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and, as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony for them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Heather and Kim. Let us pray. O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. Presbyterian writer Kathleen Norris begins her best-selling book, Dakota, with these words. "The high plains, the beginning of the desert west, often act as a crucible for those who inhabit them. Like Jacob's angel, the region requires you to wrestle with it before it bestows a blessing. This can mean driving through a snowstorm on icy roads, wondering whether you'll have to pull over and spend the night in your car, only to emerge under tag ends of clouds into a clear sky, blazing with stars. Suddenly, you know what you're seeing. The Earth has turned to face the center of the galaxy, and many more stars are visible than the ones we usually see on our wing of the spiral. Or a vivid double rainbow marches to the east following the wild summer storm that nearly blew you off the road. The storm sky is gunmetal gray, but to the west the sky is peach, streaked with crimson. The land and the sky of the west often fill what Thoreau termed our need to witness our limits transgressed. Nature in Dakota can indeed be an experience of the holy." So wrote Kathleen Norris. Nature can indeed be an experience of the holy. Jesus knew as much, for as this passage from Luke tells us, that after Jesus performed his miracle, the crowds would gather upon him and push upon him, and he needed renewal. And so Jesus would often withdraw to a deserted place to pray. Now we know that we can pray anywhere. I know that I can find God anywhere, but I find it particularly striking that Jesus, when he needed to pray, to talk with God, to find some spiritual renewal, went off into the wilderness to pray. There is something in nature, in the wild beauty of such places, that somehow gives us a connection with God A connection that seems more difficult to attain in our more civilized settings. Perhaps that is what E.B. Browning wrote about nature as earth crammed with heaven and every common bush alive with God. When we can, our family goes up to Michigan to spend some time relaxing on the shores of Lake Michigan, like we were able to do a couple weeks ago. We go up there certainly to enjoy each other's company and when possible to see old friends. There is, of course, much to do up there in vacation land. But part of the reason we go is for the sheer beauty and power of Lake Michigan, which is brought to the forefront each evening when we will redirect our activities so that we can watch the sun slowly slip into the waters of the lake. It is a moment that words cannot possibly describe. And as often as not, these moments are met with an awestruck silence. All we can do is appreciate God's little gift at the end of the day. Many of us, if not all of us, have a place of particular beauty that is special to each of us. Some trek to a favorite lake or a hilltop to enjoy the majesty of God, while others find just as much majesty in the tiny petals of a garden flower. Maybe it is a trail in the woods or a bench in a nearby park. Maybe we have to travel across the continent to find that special place of beauty, or maybe you just go out in your own backyard. Wherever these places are, they all hold a special attraction. For it is in these places that we can appreciate God and the beauty of God's creation. As Browning said, it is in these beautiful places that we sense God's presence in every bush and we catch a glimpse of heaven on earth. But there is something more to Jesus' retreat into the wilderness than just beauty, something that probes even deeper at our spiritual roots. Jesus began his ministry by going into the wilderness, not just to pray, but to spend the first 40 days of his ministry living in the wild. And we must remember that in ancient Israel, the wild was truly wild. When Jesus headed into the wilderness, he wasn't leaving the city to travel through the local farmland. No, he was leaving from the very edge of human settlement to go into the uninhabitable areas beyond the human borders. There were no pre-made shelters, no electrical hookups, no roads to travel, no vending machines along the way. He went with very little and came back with even less. And yet it was in this wild place where he was able to face his temptations and find the spiritual center to his ministry. I can imagine Jesus praying the psalm that Heather read this morning. From where will my help come? It comes from God who made heaven and earth. He could have begun his ministry in any other way. But he chose to begin his ministry in the wilderness to test himself and his understanding of his calling. And that perhaps is why he continued to seek out the wilderness as a place to pray and to find renewal. Perhaps to him, the wilderness was a place of reconnection to the past engagement with God and allowed him to reconnect. As Kathleen Norris describes the West, it is a place where one must wrestle before blessings are bestowed. Maybe Jesus from time to time needed to re-wrestle with his sense of calling. It was just this sense of wrestling in the wilderness that led the early monks and the hermits to leave civilization and to live in the harshest places, the desert sands or the mountain cliffs. When you think about it, it was crazy. and they were often thought of as insane, but there was method in this madness. I'm sure people asked, why go off into the wilderness to find God when God was right there, especially in the cathedrals and the churches? But wasn't it better to find God in those places and in the midst of the communities in faith? And yet the monks did not go into the wilderness to find God, but rather to lose themselves. Life, even for a highly religious person like a monk, is full of distractions. There is so much to do, so much to savor, so much to know, that the retreat to the wilderness became a necessary step to refine their focus on God. It was only in the harshest environments, where each day was a struggle for life, that they could learn what it meant to be truly dependent on God. Only when one lives with the barest necessities can one learn what is truly necessary. It was in this harsh environment that a monk could remove the barriers that prevented him from seeing God everywhere else. And perhaps we need to seek the wild in our experiences of the wilderness as well. Perhaps we need to find a place where we are forced to do with less so that we can have more room for God. And yet, where do we find such wilderness places for us? It's not like most of us are going to leave our homes, our jobs, and our communities to head out into what little wilderness is left in the world. How do we follow Jesus' lead and withdraw to a wild place to pray? Christian author Belden Lane explored this very question in his book, Solace of Fierce Landscapes. In this book, Lane explored the history and the motivations of the desert monks of the early church. But he did it while he was caring for his own mother, who was dying of cancer. And he managed to connect his research with his life in a very profound way. The monks he studied discovered God in the wilderness of nature, and he discovered God in the wilderness of hospital rooms and nursing homes. For like the monks, he learned through the ordeal of his mother to trust God in ways that he could never have done before. In this sort of wilderness is where many of us find ourselves today. We have health problems or financial problems or parenting problems or any of a dozen other problems that lie beyond our ability to control, and they lie at the edge of our ability to cope. It is in these wilderness places that we are forced by circumstance to remove our self-dependence and become dependent on God alone. And this becomes every bit a test for us, as it comes to us neither naturally nor easily. We want to hold on to something tangible, but in the wilderness, we can't. We can only hold on to God. So where does that renewal come from when we are in such places? For Jesus, it came when the ordeal had been faced and the temptations conquered. For the monks, it came when they learned to depend on God. But what about for us? When does the peace come? When does the renewal come? Perhaps it comes, as Kathleen Norris describes, when we have wrestled with the wilderness and we are blessed then with the dazzle of a rainbow. The problem for us is that while Jesus chose to go into the wilderness, we, on the other hand, usually don't have such a choice. Our wilderness comes up in the middle of the night and surrounds us, and suddenly we are trapped in a place we don't know and we don't want to be. Like the storms of the Dakotas, we get caught unawares by tragic news or by broken promises. In this fierce landscape we are forced into, and to tell the truth, most of us don't like it. and we would just as soon leave. But often we can't. And since we can't escape such wilderness, we must find a way to live in them. And it is in these moments, perhaps, that we can recognize the wilderness for what it is, a place where we can find God. And we might pray that psalm, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence will my help come?" But maybe it'd be better said that these places, these wildernesses of life, are places where God finds us. And in that will come a peace that will make any wilderness a place of profound beauty. Amen.